Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
Good morning, everybody. The title of my message is Being Naturally Supernatural. Who wants to be naturally supernatural? Anyone? You are a supernatural phenomenon on the earth right now. You are very different to the rest of the world. You're a peculiar people. You're strange, man. There's something weird about you. Because you've got Jesus inside of you, and when things are difficult, you seem to carry on. When people are sick, you pray a different prayer. You say a different thing. When there's no money in the account, you still believe in a provider. You're strange. You're peculiar. But you've got Jesus inside of you, and that's what makes you special. That's what makes you wonderful. And so let's see what it looks like to be a people who are natural in every way, but yet supernatural. I want to be a supernatural person. I mean, I've seen the superheroes, and I dig watching Avengers. And I just like taking Ethan to watch Avengers because I want to watch it. But luckily, he's in love with that stuff. But there's one who's greater than the Avengers. His name is Jesus. But I tell you what, there's a people that are greater than the Avengers, the Church of Jesus. You guys are incredible. You've got superpowers. And so I want to remind you of those things today. And these things that God has placed within us make us quite something on the earth. At the same time, we're extremely normal. So you can be supernaturally natural. You know what we like doing? We like making coffee for people. When somebody comes over to you and gives you a cappuccino and it tastes really nice, that's natural. But there's something in it that makes you say, I want to worship Jesus today. That's supernatural. So sometimes just our natural living, our natural giving, our natural lives, just hugging someone and telling them that you love them just say hello to someone. When you do that, it's so natural, but yet it's got so much power in it. And so we need to be naturally supernatural, but at the same time, supernaturally natural. Is that cool? I'm a normal person. I don't have a red line to God. I'm not especially anointed. I'm not, wow, gee, you're amazing, Brad. Please, forget about it. The only thing that makes me amazing is Jesus inside of me. Without Jesus, I'm an absolute useless mess. And the same goes for you. You're special because Jesus is inside of you. But at the same time, we're normal people. We get in trouble. We do difficult things. We bump our heads. We get up. We learn again. That's the process for every single person on the planet. But there's something supernatural about us. We've got Jesus with us. And he teaches us incredible things. Amen. We're good. Acts chapter 4. Verse 1 to 4. Before I preach, I want to not just naturally preach. I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would speak as you do so powerfully into every single one of your beautiful saints' hearts. Father God, I thank you that every son and daughter in this place can hear your voice. And Lord, I pray that you would hear their voice. Whatever the cries of your heart this morning, know this, God hears you. But he answers too. So may your ears be open, not just your natural ears, but your supernatural ears, to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to you. And I trust this morning, Lord, we'd be stirred and encouraged, because there's so much more to life than just my natural life. And Lord, you want to stir us and cause us to live in a different way. The difficulties of our physical circumstances are nothing for the supernatural power of God. And whether those circumstances change or not, at least his power can change our attitudes in it, like nothing else. But at the same time, we trust in God that you would break through into every person's life and do the miracles like you just did for Ava this morning. He could not stand and he's walking around. God, we praise you. God, we worship you. Thank you, Lord. Let it be. Amen. Acts 4, verse 1 to 4. While they were still speaking to the people, so remember, they'd healed a lame man, and the lame man's walking around. And so now people are asking questions. So they stand up, and he preaches in the name of Jesus. the wonderful miracle. And he tells them about Jesus, and they repent, and they turn. But look at this. It says, while they were speaking, this is Peter speaking to the people in the temple, the priests and the captain of the temple police and the Sadducees. These are all the religious guys. These are the guys that look like they've got it together. They confront them because they're annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized them and took them into custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message and believed, and the number of the men, that's excluding the woman, I'm sure there were women in the outer courts of the temple, but the men was 5,000 that came to faith. Just by seeing a miracle, hearing the message of the miracle, the message is about Jesus, the miracle maker, and get saved. They believe in their hearts. I want to say this. The key to all faith is the resurrection of Jesus. The key to all your faith is this. Jesus is alive. If Jesus isn't alive, then this is a waste of time. If Jesus isn't alive, let's pack it up and go away right now. If Jesus isn't alive, we can play games and pretend church. But Jesus is alive. And he's among us, and he's powerfully among us. And that's why you can talk to him, and that's why you can have hope in him, and that's why he overcomes death, because he's alive. He conquered death on that cross. He didn't stay on the cross. It's wonderful when we see pictures and paintings and all kinds of trinkets and things with Jesus on the cross, but I tell you what, he's off that cross, and he's alive, and the resurrection changes everything. His blood has forgiven us, but his resurrection makes it acceptable. If God didn't accept Jesus for us, he would have stayed dead, and we'd stay in our sin. But he raised Jesus, accepting his sacrifice and his offer for all of us. Therefore, forgiveness of sins can be preached to everyone because Jesus is alive. Isn't that wonderful? He's alive, and it's not just the preaching that makes sense. The power makes sense. I mean, who can heal a lame man born lame for 40 years is lame, and in the name of Jesus, the lame man gets up, walks, jumps, and praises God. This is not just a story. This is what happens when you believe in the name of the one who's risen from the dead. He is alive, folk. Your God that you worship and that you pray to and that you talk to is not a deaf, dumb, mute idol. He's not something somewhere. He's a living, active, true, and powerful Jesus, and he's here right now. He's healing people today. He said he would. He does. If he doesn't, he's not alive. If he's alive, where do we find him? Is he running around somewhere hiding in Israel again? No. He's alive and he's seated on the throne. And from that throne, he's still doing what he said he would do. He's still speaking the message that causes 5,000 people to be saved. And he's still doing the things that cause 40-year-old lame men to walk. He's still doing it today. Do you trust in this Jesus? Who is your Jesus? Is your Jesus just the Jesus that helps you get through your books and your studies? Or is he the Jesus that walks with you and gives you life when there's dead situations? I tell you what, we need to worship a Jesus much bigger than the Jesus that fits our boxes. Because if Jesus can fit in your box, he's not Jesus at all. Because Jesus came out of the box. And he's powerful. The message of Jesus preached, alive, 5,000 people believe. Why? Because there's preaching and there's power. Can somebody say amen? Amen. There is a message and miracles. Can someone say amen? Amen. Now we're training you, and this is what's going to happen next for the next three times. There is speaking and signs. Amen. There is word and works and wonders. Amen. There is doctrine and doing. Amen. Is that cool? So we don't just have a message, we don't just have a preach, we don't just have a word or a speaking kingdom Christianity. We have an active, alive, working Christianity. Why? Because Jesus is alive and he's among us and he's in us and he wants to show himself to the world. And he doesn't want to show himself to the world just on black and white piece of paper. He wants to show himself to the world in the living, active power that raises dead people. Is that cool? Your faith can go to another level. If you think about your sins written down and Jesus forgiving them, that's wonderful. He forgives you of all your sins. But he's not just a God who takes us from the negative back to zero. He wants to take us into the positive where we can not just live a life where, oops, I sinned again. What's that song? Oops, I did it again. And then back to Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus, you forgive me. And a lot of us are living we're dancing that kind of dance. Sin, back to zero, forgive me, Jesus. Sin, forgive me, Jesus. Sin, forgive me, Jesus. How about we start to say, okay, I sinned, forgive me, Jesus. Now I want to walk with you, Jesus, in your power. And see you do the things that you do, and not about the things I shouldn't do that I did, but start to do the things that he did. That's a whole other Christianity. That's a whole other offer. I'm hungry for that. I don't know about you. I don't want to convince you that I am, but I'm going to try. I am hungry for that kind of space. I'm sick and tired of going round and round in circles in the desert when there's a promised land. Hello? There's a whole lot more. There's so much that he's made space for us to walk in. The same God who parted those waters that the Red Sea had to give way to his breath so that men could walk across the sea on dry land. That same God rose from the dead and is inside of every one of us. There's truth preached, which highlights Jesus. But there's power performing miracles, doing things, demonstrating. No resurrection, no power. Jesus not alive, no preaching, no miracles. Jesus is alive. Can we stay there in that wonderful place? So we need to understand that Jesus being alive gives substance to the gospel. We're not just talking about something that makes sense, that's logical. It's totally illogical for a dead man to be raised. It's not natural. But Jesus being alive gives substance to something else. There's more to this life. If he's alive, there's more to this life than just be a baby, get out of nappies, go to school, get out of nappies, etc., etc., die, and that's it. If that's the case, it's the most hopeless, craziest, useless life to live. Eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Be as merry as you can because that's it. But Jesus is alive. There's hope. I mean, what about the people who've only suffered their whole life? Is there no hope for them? What about the people who've selfishly just enjoyed everything to themselves their whole lives? Is there any recompense for them? The truth is this, Jesus is alive. And he gives life to those who've had suffering. And he's going to challenge those who've been comforted but have never done anything with it. There's a reality to this eternity that we face with Jesus. Jesus alive gives the power to our witness. Now, these guys, the Sadducees, the temple police, the priests, they were annoyed. And why were they annoyed? Because they were preaching something beyond what was normal. If Peter and John had stood up and had preached the same old legalistic law, if they'd taken the old covenant and the scrolls and blown the dust off them and rolled them out and they can see the thumb marks of the priests and all these kind of things and opened the scroll, if they'd just simply preached the law, the Sadducees, the temple police, and the priests would be totally happy with them. Hello? But because they preached beyond the law, they preached a Jesus Christ who's resurrected, who heals lame men, and he's alive today. And if you believe in him, you can have all your sin forgiven, and there's new life that comes to you. That's something else, isn't it? It's the first time these guys are hearing it. They're saying, what is this rubbish? You can't talk like that. But at the same time, they can't disprove it because the guy who is for 40 years lame at the gate is dancing around. So they're like, it doesn't matter. You can't say that, but you can. They're like, no, just tell them to shush. They're not allowed to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. Do we get annoyed, folk, when people just want to start talking about the supernatural? Please don't be a people who are annoyed like temple police. You know, you have church police. Church police, they come and they check you out. What is this guy? Is he preaching the Bible? Of course we preach the Bible. But we're not just going to preach the black and white till it bashes people on the head. We're going to preach there's life beyond the Bible. And his name is Jesus and he's in us. And the life of Jesus matches the Bible and gives life to the Bible. And the Bible comes alive when you've got a living Jesus to read about and to talk about and to talk to and to hear him talk to you. So we can get so articulate and our punctuality and our dots and our T's and all the everything's perfect when it comes to our doctrine and all this kind of stuff. And I tell you what, we die. And the church police are happy. But when we start to see the power of God break in and people get healed, why do we get so easily annoyed when God wants to do something supernatural, something beyond, something powerful, something that sets an old man free from pain? And we say, oh, it shouldn't be. I'm so annoyed by that. I'm so annoyed that God spoke. I'm so annoyed at prophecy. I'm so annoyed at miracles. But we want to go watch Avengers. We're so annoyed at something beyond this world. You know, but yet the best-selling books is the stuff about another world. Whether it's an alien or what's this warlock dude with the Harry Potter? I mean, but then when the reality of a risen Jesus Christ is showing us from the Word that there is a life beyond and it's available right now, we're church police. Oh, I don't like that rolling around stuff, eh? I don't like that laughing thing, eh? Oh, that's not in the Bible. God laughs, we mustn't laugh. You know what? Perhaps in our annoyance, there's something that we really want. And in our annoyance, God is going to do things that are going to be beyond what we could have ever imagined. Is that cool? I'm not saying we must try go and annoy people. I think we do that already just by saying we follow Jesus. But there's so much more. And we don't want to toe the church police line. So to be supernaturally natural is wonderful. I mean, on the one hand, let's not be flaky, emotionalism driven by spiritism, disconnected mysticism and magic. That's what they call charismaniacs. You can then end up running after all kinds of stuff because you're hungry for the right thing, but you go about it in the wrong way. So let's not get emotional and throw away everything that is natural when it comes to the supernatural. Because there's a God who made the world, and there's a God who made the waves, and there's a God who made the gravity that pulls us down to earth. And so while there's a supernatural element, there's also a natural element within it. So when God starts doing things supernaturally, of course there's going to be a bit of mystery, but we have to trust in the mystery. When do you have to trust? You have to trust when you don't understand. Hello? It's okay to trust a chair that's made with four legs and I sit on it and it holds me up. I mean, I hardly need any trust for that. I mean, if I sat to one and it broke, and I sat to another one and it broke, and I sat to another one and it broke, before I'm going to be like, okay, I'm not going to sit on that chair. So I don't need trust in a scenario where everything's controlled. Hello? But I need trust in an area where it's beyond my control. And when God starts to do something that's beyond us, when He starts to operate in the supernatural, that's beyond the natural, that's when we have to say, I trust you, God. Because I'm not calling on any other name. I'm calling on the name of Jesus. We want the name of Jesus. We want Jesus to be glorified. We want His reign, His rule, His kingdom in charge. The enemy must go. And in those cases where we've declared that, Jesus, you rule and reign here, and something happens, and perhaps it's a demon flying out, we deal with it. There is a supernatural world, folk. The atheists can't understand it when we say, well, I stood in front of a person who was clearly bothered by something that you say is just a chemical reaction. And I say, in the name of Jesus, evil spirit, come out. And the person shakes on the floor and it looks like something leaves them and the person's in their right mind right away. The atheist says, well, I don't know what that is. I said, let me tell you what that is. There's a spiritual realm, but there's a God and His Holy Spirit is here. And in the name of Jesus, we can tell those things to go. Hello? So let's not try to understand everything, because some things are going to be beyond our understanding, but there's some things that are supernatural, and there's things that are natural. Is that cool? At the same time, let's also enjoy the natural world. God has given us scientific evidence of wonderful things that take place in chemistry. When you have a lack of a chemical in your body, perhaps it's a good time to go and drink a glass of water, have an aspirin. You're not throwing away all of God and all your faith every time you take a medicine from a doctor who's looked at what the pill does and what elements have been put in there to match the lack of elements in your own body. And when you take it, you feel a lot better. And you say, thank you, Jesus, that you made doctors. If you have a hole in your tooth, what do? You go get it filled with something. When there's a hole in the chemical balance of your makeup and you're needing some help, go get it. I tell you what, every day I have a hole in my stomach and I've got to fill it with food. It's the most natural thing in the world. I can fast all I like. I can pray all my life. But when the Lord starts tapping me on the shoulder and says, Brad, please go eat some bread. You know, oh, thank you so much for this natural world, God, because I put the bread in my stomach and I feel a lot stronger. Isn't that wonderful? It sounds like, and I don't want to be patronizing, but sometimes we can be so spiritual that we don't want to do the natural thing. And sometimes we're going to be so natural that we kick out God. Is that cool? So that's why we need to be supernaturally natural, naturally supernatural. This wonderful balance. I mean, listen to this, 1 Timothy 5:23. This is Paul, Apostle Paul, speaking to Timothy, who's like the lead elder of the Ephesus church. It's like an apostle coming to me, or someone in apostolic ministry this coming week. There's a whole lot of guys involved in that. Comes up to me and says to me, Brad, don't continue drinking only water, but use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Remember, you know, he said, don't only drink wine and use a little water. He says, have water and add a little wine for your frequent stomach illnesses. Now we say, Paul, what's going on, Paul? Didn't you, in the name of Jesus, heal people like this in the past? You know, he casts out demons. He sets people free. There's a case where there's a man lame. He also raises the guy up. There's a person dead lying on the floor because Paul's been preaching all night and the guy fell out the window. He goes and lies on him and picks him up and the guy gets breath in his lungs and keeps living. Hello? That's supernatural. But to Timothy, he says, just have this little concoction for your frequent stomach ailment. Hello? What a strange thing. To have to take a medicine for a frequent stomach ailment that Paul knows about. Why doesn't Paul say, in the name of Jesus, evil spirit of stomach illness, come out? He doesn't do it. Because he's supernaturally natural. Perhaps the thing that he had in his stomach was relieved when he had a little bit of wine with his water. Perhaps the water wasn't so hot in Ephesus in those days. Thank you, Lord, for the water we drink out of the tap. And a little wine made it easier for him to stomach. I mean, this is so natural, isn't it? Right, let's continue. Acts 4, Peter and John faced the Jewish leadership. Verse 5, the next day the rulers, the elders, the scribes ascended. Now it's like the big boys. With Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and the members of the high priestly family. Now they're just being dragged to, what do they call them, the Grootkoppe. And after they had Peter and John stand before them, it's like, come and stand in front of us. By what power or in what name have you done this? When Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, look at this. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. Peter filled with the Holy Spirit again in Acts 4. At the end of Acts 4, he gets filled with the Spirit again. So you have the Spirit, but you can be filled with the Spirit. You can have the Spirit living in you, but you can be filled with the Spirit again and again and again. So in this occasion, he has the Spirit in him, but now he's filled with the Spirit. So Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, respects them. I know who you are, elders, rulers. If we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, how many of you know that when someone gets healed, it's a good deed? Every time someone's healed, it's a good deed. And a lot of our good deeds can result in people being healed. Is that cool? So look at that. A good deed, a natural thing, can result in a supernatural thing, healing. But healing, a supernatural thing, is always going to result in it being a good deed, a natural thing. So the combination is vital. A good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead. I mean, he's telling it as it is. You killed the guy, he's alive, and that name is raising up lame people. By him, this man is standing here before you, healthy. I love that. I mean, probably, maybe he had some other diseases while he was lying on the floor for 40 years. Even those were gone. He's healthy, in perfect health. He's standing there. This Jesus, the stone rejected by you builders. So in other words, when they would build a building, they would take a stone, see what it looks like. Does it fit in the building they're building? If the stone doesn't fit, they toss it away. And saying, this Jesus, you've taken and tossed him away. He's not fit for your building, which is actually God's building. But this stone, rejected by you builders, has become the cornerstone, the capstone, the most important stone of all. How quick we are to throw away the things that are actually with God's hand on. How quick we are to get annoyed by things and toss things aside, but God's in it. Hello? Then this verse, I'm going to camp around this verse for a little bit. This is powerful. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we may be saved. That's what the Bible says. It's what they said because they saw it and heard it from Jesus. The creator of the heavens and earth is telling us to call on his name and be saved. He's not the creator of heaven and earth and telling us to call on any name, because then there'd be no honor in him saying, call someone else and I'll come save you. Saying, call on me, I save you. And if you come to my house, I'll give you the address. I'm not going to say, come to my house and say, go to any address. And Jesus is saying, come to the house of salvation, and this is the address. His name is Jesus. So this word, salvation, is a powerful word. Heaven supplies salvation. Heaven grants the power. Heaven gives us the name of Jesus. Peter's filled with the Spirit. He speaks of good deeds, but he speaks of healing. I mean, these are supernatural things. Hebrews 2, verse 3 to 4 says this. How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Hello? How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This salvation had its beginning when it was spoken. Can somebody say word? It was spoken by the Lord and is confirmed to us by those who heard him. At the same time, can somebody say wonders? God also testified by signs and wonders, various miracles, distribution of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his will. That's a great salvation. It's a talk salvation. At the same time, it's a power salvation. To be a Christian is to believe in the words, at the same time, believe in the works. You can know the Bible, but I want you to know more than the Bible. I want you to know the God of the Bible operating in and through your life. Is that good? You can know your doctrine, but I want you to know the doctor. You can know the chapter and the verse, but I want you to know his face and his heart. Because when you've got him, you've got the reality. There's like life that comes out of the pages, the person of Jesus. And he wants to do things. The things that he says he does, he wants to do again. Salvation. I've already touched on it earlier. Salvation is from sin. You know what it's like when you sin. I mean, who here knows that when you didn't know Jesus and you used to sin, you actually enjoy it? I don't know about you, but I did. Like, yeah, got my own way. That was lekker. Whatever it is. When Jesus breaks into your life, all of a sudden, if you even attempt to do the same thing, you're like, oh no, gee, I can't. Hello? And even if you do it, you just feel like, oh my word, I've just blown it. Where before there was not even an inclination of that kind of thought in the past, before Christ, BC days, it's like do whatever you like and you don't have a problem. Now you try to do whatever you like, now you've got a problem. Hello? Because now The holy, righteous, living Jesus is inside of you, and he can affect your heart. And he can steer your heart. Where before no one was steering the heart, you were just letting it go wherever it wanted to. Now Jesus is saying, no, don't go there. Come here. This is better. This is safer. This is good. So we need salvation from sin. Every time we sin, we mess up our lives. Every time you sin, you affect your body with sickness. Every time you sin, you do things that just break you down. I mean, think about the sin of worry. What does it do for your blood pressure? Think about the sin of fear. What does it do for your mental health? Think about the sin of anger. What does it do for your soul and your ulcers and your stomach? I mean, the sin of just abusing food and drink and anything you like. What does it do to you? It kills you. So we need salvation from sin. Hello? That's the problem with the world. It's not we're uneducated or we don't have enough money. It's sin. We're missing the mark. God asks us to do something, we don't do it, ain't it? So we need salvation from there. Salvation from Satan. How many wants to walk around with Satan? Let me tell you this, he's not your friend. Even if he tells you he's friend, he's a liar. He's good at lying, he's good at killing, and he's good at destroying, and he's good at anywhere that he can see the image of God, because you've been made in the image and likeness of God, anywhere he can see the image and likeness of God becomes his enemy number one. And so you become the target of Satan. And if he can shmoo you and lie to you and say, come and be my buddy, he actually just wants to take you and smash you. That's his lie. That's the conniving, sneaky snake he is. And we need salvation from him. Hello? So if you've been attacked by Satan and demons, and I mean, even last night I had this weird nightmare. I won't tell you what it is, but weird. And in the morning I was like, in the name of Jesus, get away from me. I slept great after that, but some of you get hounded and harassed. I heard of a guy this week telling me, he's like, I just keep having these thoughts of suicide. That's not Jesus. I say, my friend, someone is lying to you and someone is telling you that you are useless and it's not God. So in the name of Jesus, we silence Satan. We need salvation from Satan. Hello? We need salvation from systems of religion. Oh, my word. Imagine trying to get free of Satan and sin by reading your Bible every day, dressing properly, praying 100 times until your knees are hurt. and a system of religion is the way that's going to get you out. You better go to this place, a Mecca perhaps. You better say these things. You better do these things. You better touch these beads. You better all these things. You better worship that guy. You better touch this idol. You better rub this foot. You better touch that saint's bony finger that sticks out of a coffin. Honestly, in the Orthodox Church, queues and queues of people standing where they open up this coffin for a dead saint's finger so they can touch it for a blessing. My God, how confused are people when there's one who's risen from the dead who wants to touch them. Systems of religion. It sucks, man. Can I say it? If you don't like me saying it because this is church, then you've got a religious problem. Please, can we be free of religiosity? It's the worst form of anything. It doesn't do anything for God and it does nothing for you. Only makes you feel like you're proud that you achieved it or like you're shameful that you haven't. God set us free. We need salvation from systems of religion, salvation from sickness, salvation from slavery, drugs and all kinds of stuff, salvation from the sentence of death. Listen to this, folk. Who gives the sentence of death? Jesus does. But this is also wonderful about Jesus. The salvation from the sentence of death, because it says anyone who sins must die. The wages of sin is death. He gave the sentence. But he says, the free gift of life is eternity with me through faith in me. Isn't that beautiful? So that's the salvation that comes. Salvation is past, is present, is future. Salvation is justification. There was a day when I was saved as I put my faith in Jesus. The Bible says this, when you put your faith in Jesus, you are saved. just as if you've always obeyed. Isn't that beautiful? Justification, that to be justified is a legal term. When a judge stamps a thing and he says, you are free, you are acquitted, you are completely blameless. When you put your faith in Jesus, you are justified. You were saved. You are saved. Isn't that beautiful? That's in the past. It deals with the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin cannot be put on you because you're justified. Amen. Then there's sanctification, the present. That's past, now present. Ongoingly, the Holy Spirit is cleaning us as we read the Word, as the Spirit is there. Not just the Word, but the works. As the Word and the presence of Jesus, the person of Jesus, is doing something in our hearts, you'll find you're cleaner. You repent of more sin. You believe God for more things. That's sanctification. That's you being saved. There's scriptures that talk about you were saved, justification. There's scriptures that talk about you being saved. Being saved is this ongoing work of Christ's formation in you, making you more and more like Him the closer you get to Him. The Bible says this, on the day you see Him, you're going to be just like Him. Outwardly we waste away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. We're becoming more and more like Him. Every time you worship, every time you gather, every time you love the Word, every time you pray, He's making you more like Him. Isn't that beautiful? That's sanctification. That deals with the power of sin. The penalty dealt with in the past, the power of sin being dealt with now. But there's a day of glorification. On that day, there you are saved in spirit. Yeah, you're being saved in soul. On that day, you're going to be saved in body. Glorification, a new body, a new life, taken into heaven. And that's that place of will be saved. I was saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. Isn't that beautiful? Justified, sanctified, glorified. Salvation. How can we escape if we neglect such a beautiful salvation? His salvation is wonderful, folk. His salvation is us in Him. But I want to remind you, His salvation is Him in you. Him in you means this, He makes you whole. I mean, Jesus looks at you and He says, you be made whole. What a beautiful, beautiful place of peace. The Jews say shalom. To have shalom. To have all complete peace and wholeness. Satisfied in everywhere. That's sozo. To be rescued completely from danger. To have all suffering stop. To be protected from injury and peril. To be delivered and to have someone resist obstruction to you. Isn't that beautiful? To be saved. And so there's a work He does putting us in Him. That's salvation. But then there's this work of Him in us that makes us whole. And we can go and pray for people. And we can pray for their bodies. And we can pray for their souls. And we can pray for their spirits. God doesn't just want to write your name down in heaven and give you a ticket to your seat there with your harp and your little ring. Heaven's far greater than that. But heaven is with Jesus. But heaven, He's not just waiting for you to come to where He stays. He wants to be where you stay. And He doesn't just care about your spirit because He also made your soul. He cares about what you think about, what affects you. And He doesn't just care about your soul. He cares about your body. He cares about what goes in and out of this. He cares about what hurts it. He cares about how it is. He wants to heal you. The same God who saves, that name, is the same God who heals. Let's finish off the passage. Are we good? Are we all right, guys? This is a great passage. I don't want to leave out anything. I'm skipping lots of stuff here. I'll send you these notes, I promise. So Acts chapter 4, verse 13 to 22. When they observed the boldness, now these guys are looking at these religious leaders are looking at Peter and John, and they're just going off about Jesus. It says this, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated. Anybody here uneducated? Untrained. Anyone here untrained? They were amazed that they'd been with Jesus. You know what qualifies you? It's not your school. It's not your training. It's the fact that you're with Him. Isn't that cool? And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in opposition. And after they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, what should we do with these men? For an obvious sign has been done through them, clear to everyone living in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. I mean, the enemies of Jesus are saying they can't deny Jesus. But so that this does not spread any further, please, don't let it go to South Africa. Please, don't let it reach there in 2020. Because there's going to be some guy in a jean shirt talking about it. Let's threaten them. And again, speaking to anyone in this name ever again. Good luck trying to oppose the living Jesus and his name and his power. So they called for them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. I pray that for you. I really pray that for you. I pray that you would speak about what you've heard. But my God, I pray that you'd speak about what you see. See and hear. Is that cool? It's not just the hear. I don't want you to just hear a preach on a Sunday, go home. I want you to have Jesus and see him at home. See him from your home, into your workplace, along the way, in the traffic you sit in. See him, hear him. He's ready. After threatening them further, they released them. I mean, I wonder what they said. Don't you dare. They went out saying, pfft. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had done. I mean, the people were more Christian than these leaders. For the sign of the healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. It's unstoppable, folks. Let's keep going. After they were released, they went to their own people. Isn't that lovely? You have a tough time in the world? Come to your own people. Where's your own people? Look around. These guys believe in Jesus with you. They went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together to pray to God. And they said, Master, you who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, you said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of your father David, of our father David, your servant, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth make their stand and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. How many of you know, guys, you will face persecution if you start to talk about Jesus and if you even start to dare pray for people to have healing in their lives? The minute you start to do that, you're going to get opposition. Guaranteed. With a big gold stamp written in red. Guaranteed. You're going to see, the minute an opportunity comes for you to speak for Jesus or pray for someone, you'll get opposition. But press through. Because you know what you need? Boldness. And the boldness is what they asked for. Look at this. To do whatever, your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand for healing and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. Isn't that beautiful? Such an answer to prayer. Fuck, I just want to, this thing of the hand of God. Stretch out your hand. God stretches out his hand and Israel's delivered from Egypt. God stretches out his hand against the enemies that come against his people. Jesus stretches out his hand and touches a leper and the leper's healed. You weren't allowed to touch a leper. He stretched out his hand and touches him. The leper's healed. Jesus doesn't get what the leper has. The leper gets what Jesus has. Perfect health. He says to a man with a shriveled hand, he looks at him and he says, stretch out your hand. Now the command has moved from, or from God stretching out his hand now to an instruction of Jesus says to us, stretch out your hand. Right? Now, the church is praying, Lord, stretch out your hand. What's Jesus asking us? Stretch out your hand. It's time to put out your hand. Because when you get natural with your hand, He's going to get supernatural with His hand. And He's going to do amazing things. Your hand can become the glove of God. You know, there was that Maradona, the hand of God. We're not going there. He did a handball. I think he smacked one in the goal with his hand. That's not the aim. But let's allow God to stretch out His hand through our hands. When I pray for people, let me give you the key. Every time I pray for people, I know this. I've got no power. I'm a natural person. But He asked me to pray, and He's in me. And when I lay hands on people, I put my hand on them, and I say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Because the Bible says, if you lay hands on the sick, they will recover. And then I pray this. I say, Lord, will You stretch out Your hand through mine and touch them? And then I let God do what He wants to do. And people get healed. Because He says, He'll do it, and He does. That's all you got to do. And that's all you got to do. Trust in His name. Do your part. Let God do His. And we'll see amazing things happen among us. And this week, I got a wonderful call from Chungu. And if you look at him right now, he's got his hands turned up. And Chungu said to me, whenever he stood with his hands like this, in a position to receive, he's felt the Holy Spirit touch him and fill him. And he said, when he wanted to test the Lord, and he said, I'm going to close my hands and see what happens. And the result of closing the hands, he said, was pain. Isn't that amazing? When we open our hands to receive, God fills, but when we close our hands, we just experience pain. And he said to me, Brad, God wants people to receive. He doesn't want them to have pain. Look what happens in the rest of this passage, and then I'm going to pray with you. Are we okay, guys? Acts 4, 32 to 37. Now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind. And no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. But instead they held everything in common. With great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was on them all, on all of them. And there was not a needy person among them, because all of those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet. I mean, I'm just thinking about something here. The church is called the body of Christ. So the body of Christ is right here in one heart, in one mind, is opening up their hands, and is honoring the feet of those who carry the good news. This was then distributed to each person as they had need. Joseph, look at this. Joseph means God will add. Who needs a Joseph in their life right now? God will add. But look how he adds. A Levite from Cyprus, he's got an identity, he's got a nationality, he even gets a nickname. Watch this. The apostles called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. It also means son of prophecy. It also means son of rest. In other words, he would encourage people with the words that he spoke so powerfully that people had peace. So much so that they called him Barnabas. God will add, his name gets changed to son of encouragement, son of speaking, son of peace. Isn't that amazing? And what does he do? He sold a field that he owned, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. The apostles' feet is important, because the Bible says this, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. And they were bringing everything they had to the feet of those who could bring good news to the rest of the world. When Tyron said in that video, give up everything you've got to go. Maybe it means your possession. Maybe it means coming into unity with heart and mind. Maybe it means opening your hands. But the generosity, the things that flow, it's all of this is a picture of Jesus. From the heart, to the mind, to the hands, to the feet. Still doing what he does in the earth, but now he's partnering with every one of us. Let's stand together. don't know if you heard of this guy called Jim Elliot. He was a missionary to South America, and he would drop tracts over the Amazon to try and reach the cannibals, really. And he would drop tracts and share, drop these things, pictures of Jesus on a cross. And then one day, he thought it was the right time, and he landed his little airplane in a spot that he could along the Amazon, and went out and wanted to start preaching to these people. And they killed him and they ate him. But this is what happened. The wife and the children, believers in Jesus, love Jesus, they said, "We're going to go there." And the wife came to these men and she said, "I want you to know that you killed my husband. But I love you. And I want you to know about Jesus." And the tribe, they saw this thing and were absolutely blown away. They opened their hearts to Jesus. It says the whole tribe accepted Jesus. So much so that the chief of the tribes promised this mother, Jim Elliot's wife, that he would take care of every one of her children. I mean, that's incredible. And Jim Elliot had this quote. He said, "He is no fool who gives up what he can't keep to gain what he'll never lose." Would you open your hands and give up what you can't keep and receive what you can never lose?